Well, good morning. My name is Tavis Beer. I'm the 10 a.m. minister and part of a wonderful 10 a.m. team. And last night, a number of us gathered for a social night, and we were playing a board game, Wingspan. And congratulations to Stephen O'Leary, who, suffering jet lag, still was able to win, and I think win virtually in his sleep. That's how good he was. Now, some of you might be wondering how long we'll be here at St. Columb's. We're taking it a little bit week by week at the moment, just as we're fixing up the queue site until we can kind of go back. But one thing's for sure, next week we'll be here and we'll be at St. Columb's Church space, and we're having a combined service. And in part, we're doing that because we're just so grateful for the folks at St. Columb's that we just want to gather together with them in worship. And so it's a combined, we're going to provide some music and it'll be great to fellowship with them. Let's pray as we look at this topic. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a relational God. You speak to us, and you just love us to speak to you. Ask that you would continue to speak to us. And so, echoing Anna's prayers, we just pray that you would speak to us in this time. Amen. Well, over the last decade, intermittent fasting has gained a lot of attention in countries like ours. And you've probably heard of it and maybe even tried it yourself. It's been popularised by programs like the BBC's Eat, Fast and Live Longer with Michael Mosley, which aired back in 2012. And now health and fitness apps constantly advocate its benefits of fasting. And people often talk about the 16-8 or the 5-2 or the 800-calorie fast. Walk into any bookstore and you'll find stacks of books like the ones on our screen. But let's be clear, fasting isn't a new trend. It has a long history across cultures and religions. Many Christians outside the Western Church still practice fasting today as a regular part of their faith. And it's a practice deeply rooted in Scripture. So what exactly do we mean by fasting? Well, simply put, fasting is abstaining from food for a set period of time. There are different kinds of fasts, but a typical fast lasts between 12 to 24 hours, during which a person drinks only water and skips maybe one or two meals. This is distinct from abstinence, where someone might give up certain foods like chocolate or even non-food items like social media or board games as well. Thank you, Amanda. And while there's value in abstinence, today I'm talking specifically about fasting from food. But as I speak, you might find value in going without other things as well, and there's a similar dynamic. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. We've just spent 4 weeks thinking about giving up money, and now you want us to give up food too. I mean, what's going on here? I know the people of St. Hilary's. We love our food. We enjoy it, and it's a good thing. But fasting has a purpose. Here at St. Hilary's, we have 9 core practices of Jesus that we highlight throughout the year. And as we enter Lent, starting with Ash Wednesday and our fasting course this Wednesday night, I want us to reflect on this often neglected practice. I say neglected because many Christians aren't sure why fasting is important in their spiritual lives. How does it fit into discipleship? What's its purpose? So today I want to unpack why fasting is one of our core practices and give you a brief foundation for it. This will hopefully give you a sense of how fasting might be incorporated into your discipleship. For those who want to explore it further, I do invite you to the Wednesday nights in March, the fasting course, and that'll be a chance to kind of go deeper and allow for more discussion and talk around this important practice. So this is a once-off sermon, and from next week we'll be journeying through the Gospel of Luke to the cross at Easter. Before I go any further, I want to be really clear. Fasting is not for everyone. I'm focusing on fasting as a spiritual practice, not the health side of things. That isn't my area of expertise. And there can be some medical reasons why fasting might not be safe for some people. The general advice is that if you're under 25, pregnant or breastfeeding, have diabetes, or have a history with an eating disorder, fasting is not suitable for you. And if you're at all unsure whether fasting is safe for you, please check with your GP first. And if you're new to fasting, the general advice is to start slow, maybe try skipping just one meal, drink lots of water, and don't fast alone. Have a couple of trusted friends to check in on you. So why do Christians fast? Well, because Jesus did. The Gospels tells us that Jesus fasted in the wilderness as he began his ministry. And during that time of fasting, Satan came to tempt him with bread, no less. Jesus also taught on fasting in Matthew 6:16, which is our passage today. He warns against fasting for your own glory. The issue isn't secrecy, it's motive. Fasting isn't about looking spiritual. It's about drawing closer and focusing on God. Jesus makes the same point in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. The Pharisee boasts about fasting twice a week, but his pride distances him from God. So true fasting requires humility. In Matthew 9:14, John's disciples ask Jesus why his disciples don't fast. And Jesus responds with an analogy. Can the wedding guests mourn while the bridegroom is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. In other words, while Jesus was physically present, his disciples were to feast. But after he left, fasting would be an expression of longing for Christ's return. So we can see in Jesus someone who fasted, assumed his disciples would fast, and taught on its correct use. But note, Jesus never commands fasting. This is a practice we're to engage freely in the right heart, acceptable and pleasing to God. Scott McKnight, in his book on fasting, makes a great point. He sees fasting as a whole body act. In our faith, we can often, I think, separate the physical from the spiritual, thinking that perhaps just it's the soul that matters, the spirit, but then the body doesn't matter. But Scripture presents us as a unified whole, body, mind, soul, and spirit. How we treat our bodies does impact on our spiritual life. And fasting is unique because it engages our entire being. It's not just thinking, it's not just a thought or a belief, but it's also a physical response in step with our spiritual need. A physical response in step with our spiritual need. Fasting is a way of bringing our whole body before God, expressing a deep desire for God, hungering for God. It's often a response perhaps to a significant moment, seeking guidance, grieving, or interceding. And instead of using time to prepare, eat, and clean up food, we redirect that time to prayer. This principle applies to abstaining from other things too, like technology or certain foods. I think fasting from food in particular expresses a unique dependence on God. Let me now turn to the kinds of situations where you might consider fasting. First, fasting embodies our cry to God for help. There are many times in life when the situation is so weighty, or we're faced with a dilemma or in need of guidance, that we want to give ourselves to God in fasting and prayer, to plead with God. There's a number of examples I provide. There's Hannah. She longed for a child, and in her grief, she stopped eating and poured her heart out to God. There's David in 2 Samuel. He fasted and prayed, pleading for the life of his son. And then there's Ezra, Ezra 8. He fasted, asking for God's protection as God's people returned to the land. Now, fasting doesn't guarantee God will answer us in the way we want, as we might see from David's experience. And so it's not a method to manipulate God into doing something for us. The emphasis of fasting is to express our need for God. And God, we have faith that God will listen to the yearning of our heart. I found fasting helpful in my own spiritual walk for giving tangible expression to my own prayers. When I'm fasting, I notice my hunger causes me to pray in a different way. My hunger pains, my discomfort, my craving for food helps me to express my prayer in a way that reflects my desperation and dependence on God for the things I'm bringing. It helps me to express my cry for those in my life who are sick, for those in my life that desperately need healing. And praying despite that hunger I feel, I think it helps me develop perseverance in prayer too. So it's kind of like, no matter the discomfort I'm feeling, I just want to bring that to God. Now, the examples from Scripture I've given are of individuals fasting, but fasting can be valuable for the whole community to practice. So here are a couple of examples. First is in times of calamity. Esther chapter 4, the people of God were in a foreign land under foreign rule, and they were in grave danger. So Esther instructs Mordecai and the Jewish people to fast and pray for 3 days ahead of her pleading with the king. Another example, in times of discernment, a community might gather and fast. In Acts 13, the whole church at Antioch fasted and prayed for discernment when they're about to choose new leaders to take them forward. John Calvin writes this about fasting. Whenever a controversy over religion arises, which ought to be settled by either a synod or an ecclesiastical court, whenever there's a question about choosing a minister, whenever, finally, any difficult matter of great importance is to be discussed, or again, where there appears the judgments of the Lord's anger, this is a holy ordinance and one salutary for all ages, that pastors urge the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayers. You can hear from this that Calvin saw the value of fasting and prayer for bringing a need before God as a whole community. So prayer and fasting is a way of seeking help from God. So that's the first thing. But the other thing is that fasting can help us embody and express our grief. In 2 Samuel 1, at the news of Saul and Jonathan's death, David and his men fasted. It was a sign, I think, of respect, but also an expression of their grief. Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah fasted and prayed when he heard news of the dire state of Jerusalem. Things that were going on at the time really grieved his heart, and he was so sad that he fasted and prayed. Throughout the Old Testament and in many cultures, fasting was a normal part of the process of grieving the loss of someone or something. And as Christians, again, fasting can help us lament and find our comfort in God during such times when we lose close family or friends. That's the second thing. The third thing is, I think fasting can help us embody our desire to return to God. So that's another common reason for fasting in the Bible is repentance, turning back to God with sincerity and humility. In 1 Samuel 7, the Israelites fasted as a sign of turning away from foreign gods and committing to returning to the Lord. It was a way for them to say sorry and to mean it. Nehemiah 9, during Nehemiah's time, the people gathered to fast and pray, wear sackcloth, and put ash on their heads. This is a heartbreaking story, but for our purposes, the fasting was done in a way the whole community could turn back to God. And of course, you may remember Jonah 3. The Ninevites fasted when they learned that the city was to be overturned in 40 days. The king sent out a proclamation, called everyone to fast. The king said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And then in Daniel 9, Daniel fasted and prayed, repenting on behalf of his people for turning away from God. And his words and his body expressed deep sorrow and repentance. So you can see fasting is not just about skipping meals. It's not just for the health benefits. It's a way of embodying repentance, genuine repentance. Whether or not it involves fasting actually involves our whole selves, not just our words or passive gestures, but a real wholehearted return to God. And fasting can also help us feel God's grief over sin. When we fast, we set aside physical comfort to align our hearts with his, in many ways grieving over sin as God does, and seeking God's mercy with sincerity. So whether individually or as a community, fasting can then be a powerful way to turn away from sin and seek God's forgiveness and walk in God. Fasting can also help us to empathize with God. There are times when we are deeply troubled by the injustice in the world, particularly when we witness suffering like malnutrition and starvation. And fasting becomes a way to stand in solidarity with those who are affected. Many of you would be familiar with World Vision's 40-hour famine. This movement began in, could you believe it, 1975, and now involves like 20 countries with over 400,000 young people participating each year. As Christians, we can join in this initiative with stand with those, especially children, who might be suffering from hunger. And in many ways, it's not just the fasting, but also if you combine that with prayer, then we're turning our hearts to God in that process. Fasting is a natural way to show that we take the suffering of those of others seriously. It aligns our hearts with God's compassion and helps us empathize with those in pain. And in this similar vein, I also see fasting during Holy Week, through from Palm Sunday to Easter, as a way to reflect and pray. As we hunger, we identify with Christ's suffering. Lent and particular Holy Week have long been times for fasting to prepare our hearts through prayer and confession for Christ. It's a way to remember and meditate on the deep cost of Christ's death and resurrection for us. So, and finally, fasting can help us also look forward. So in Luke chapter 2, 37, we read about the prophetess Anna. She spent her days fasting and praying, waiting for the Messiah, longing for the day she would see God's appointed ruler, Jesus. In Matthew 9, as mentioned before, John's disciples ask Jesus why his disciples aren't fasting. And Jesus responds, predicting that time when his followers will fast after his departure. After Jesus ascended to heaven, Christians have continued to fast, anticipating Christ's return. Traditionally, this type of fasting happens during Advent as well, a season where we look forward. We're looking forward to Jesus' coming. However, we don't have to fast only during Advent for this. At any time, we may feel moved to set aside a time in prayer and fasting and in Scripture to express our yearning for Christ to return and to restore what is wrong in this world. We can choose to miss a meal in order to spend the time we would have spent in prayer. In prayer, looking forward to the day when we will be ushered into God's presence, there to feast with God at God's table. So I think fasting, in many ways, can help us embody our desire for God's presence. Yes, we know God is present with us now and in His Spirit, and it is a beautiful thing. However, one day we will walk with the Lord Jesus in the flesh and enjoy His company. And until then, we yearn and hunger for that day. So let me finish by way of summary. And I found this study and thinking about fasting helpful for me in my practice. And so my prayer is that it would help you as well in yours. So fasting is a practice that has benefit for our discipleship. It is a practice of Jesus. It involves our whole body. Fasting can help embody and enable our cry to God for help in times of great need, as we face maybe calamity or required discernment. Fasting can help us express our grief to God. Fasting can help us express our desire to return back to God. Fasting can help us empathize with God, His perspective and grief at what's happening in our world. And fasting can help us yearn for God, to look forward to Christ's return as we hunger. We're hungering for God's presence. And of course, as we know from Jesus' teaching, fasting as a practice can be misused. It's important to be aware that fasting doesn't earn us spiritual credit, doesn't buy us salvation, doesn't even guarantee God will give us what we ask for. But as far as it accompanies good works, fasting and prayer is a way that we can express our faith through God's grace, can aid our prayer, and can express our dependence on God as a community. So as we journey through Lent together, may I encourage you to consider adding fasting to your prayer life. And again, for those who want to explore this further, you are more than welcome to join in the fasting course on Wednesday nights. And if it helps, I'll leave the QR code up there for a moment, or you can find that on our website. If you would like to kind of go in deeper and to talk more through some of the things that has been said. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we began, we thank you that you love to speak to us. but you also love us to speak to you. And we just ask for your Spirit to help us speak to you in not just words, not just our mind, not just even just one part of us, but with our whole self in every area of life. May our discipleship in you be a whole body act. And we just pray, Lord, that for those of us who may begin this practice, we pray that you would meet them in this. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.